This morning I was going to look at Acts chapter 18, but the Lord directed me rather to Psalm 23. I believe that the Lord would have us look at His Word in the book of Psalms, especially as it relates to His authority and leadership of our lives. King David was the one who wrote this song. King David was a shepherd. We read of him that he had a heart after the Lord. This was likely the reason that God chose him to be the king of Israel. But you know, God didn't call him the king of Israel. He called him the shepherd of Israel. He called him to shepherd my people, Israel. And so when we understand that God's design for godly leadership is more likened to that of a shepherd than, say, a CEO or an executive or a king or a president or a prime minister, we learned so much from David's psalm here when he writes that the Lord is his shepherd. This is one of those famous psalms that we know, and sometimes knowing it so well, we forget the depth and the beauty of it. So this morning, let's remember how the Lord guides us, and he is for us the good shepherd. Psalm 23 says this, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." When I was a kid, we had a number of cats. They would be thrown into our hedges outside of our house. Somebody learned that my mom was a pet lover, and so they would abandon their animals. One time, somebody threw a box of kittens in our hibiscus hedge. We kept them all. We had 30 different cats over the years. I don't remember all of their names, but I do remember a few of them. We named three cats Shirley, Goodness, and Mercy. As a kid, I thought the Shirley of Psalm 23 was S-H-I-R-L-E-Y, Shirley, the cat Shirley. Our pets were all named after biblical characters. I had a dog named Jehoshaphat and a parakeet named Jerubbabel. I'm just kidding about the parakeet, but you sense this confidence in David that he says, surely, absolutely, I love goodness and I love mercy and I'm glad God sends those things with me, but I also love the fact that I can say, surely, absolutely, God follows me, he guides me. This morning, we said, your goodness is running after me. Over and over in the scripture, the Lord would liken himself as the shepherd to his people. In fact, in the Psalms, if you flip over to Psalm 80, you'll read with me where it says in verse 1, "Give ear, O shepherd of Israel, you who lead Joseph like a flock." Again, a few more chapters in Psalm 95, verse 7, we read this. In verse 6, it starts, "O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, the sheep of his hand." Again, a couple more chapters over to Psalm 100. "Make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It's not we who have made ourselves, but he who has made us. We are the people, the sheep of his pasture." You're familiar, I'm sure, with Isaiah chapter 40, verse 11, where it says of the Lord, he will lead his people as a shepherd leads a flock. He will guide them. He will carry them in his bosom. He'll gently lead those who are with young. And of course, one of the most sweet and well-known passages is from John chapter 10, when Jesus himself says, "I am the good shepherd. My sheep hear my voice. They follow me." What a promise for us that he is the good shepherd that promises to speak to us. He promises to lead us. This is why for us as believers, the most important thing for us is to keep our ear tuned to the voice of the shepherd. This is really the essence of Christianity. In the purest form, it's when our hearts are attuned to the mind of Christ, attuned to the authority of Jesus in our lives, when I know that he is my king and I am his citizen, his servant. He is my shepherd. I'm his sheep. It puts things in perspective. It takes a great load off of me. David, as a shepherd, he knew sheep. Now, I don't know a lot about sheep, real sheep. I know about sheep in a church, I guess. But I don't know a lot about sheep except the stereotypes. And if there's an animal in the animal kingdom that's known for naivety and following the crowd, it's sheep. And the Bible over and over likens us to sheep. What is it about sheep? Well, we'll say sometimes that they're dumb, but I don't know if they're dumb as much as they're just in such a desperate need of fellowship and having a flock that they will follow people in order to have that connection. You know, they'll say sheep will follow other sheep off of a cliff. In Turkey years ago, there was an article that I found that said thousands of sheep had gone off this cliff. And the ones that went off first died because they, you know, they were just fell on the rocks. But the ones that came after them, they all just bounced off and rolled off. So some of them died, but they just kept going. They kept following. And that's one thing that we can admit about ourselves, that we need a flock. We need other believers. We need a shepherd, but we also need one another. It's a strange thing about the past couple of years, how so much of that connectivity and that oneness has been attacked and assaulted, and separation and isolation has been sown instead. Purely a work of the devil, when in reality, what God wants for his people is to be in communion and in fellowship with one another. Remember when Adam was created and God brought to him all the animals? And he said, it's not good for man to be alone. And so he gave him Eve and created her. It was a picture of us as the bride of Christ, the church, you know, that we would be taken out of the side of the second Adam on the cross, that we would be born again, and that we would be brought back into fellowship. But that statement there in Genesis that tells us it's not good to be alone. It's not good for me. Sometimes I want to be alone. I don't want to be with anybody else. Maybe you feel the same way sometimes. I am just sick of everybody and myself. If I could get away from me, I'd get away from me too, right? You ever feel like that? And maybe for a season, that's okay. But ultimately, you know that you need not just a shepherd, but you need his sheep. And the Lord is that for us. And throughout the scripture, God calls so many people who are shepherds. Abel, early on in Genesis, we read about Abraham and Moses, both shepherds. David was a shepherd. Job was a shepherd. We read about the prophet Amos, who was, you know, into animal livestock and so forth. Notice what David says here. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. The first thing he says is that as a sheep of the Lord, I don't need anything. I shall not want. It's a strange way of saying it, I guess. But the essence of that is that David says, being under or being protected by my shepherd, I don't lack anything. You know, as we follow the Lord, we should learn that sooner is better than later, but we soon learn that he provides for our needs. And no matter how much we strive or worry or work, it's really the Lord who's the one who sustains us. I've watched the Lord do this in my life and so many people's lives over the years, just somehow looking after them. Oh, sure, I might have wants, things that I want, but they're not things that I need. What David is saying is not that, oh, I just get all my wants. He's saying, my wants do not take from me. Because God gives to me all of those things. My God shall supply all your need according to his riches in Christ Jesus. And so I shall not want. We think of what the scripture tells us. there in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, when Paul says, I'm confident that the Lord who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it. I think it's good for me and you to remember that we are works in progress with the Lord. That's the first step. The second step is to realize that the Lord finishes his projects, not like me. I'm like the king of starting projects and not finishing them. Raised garden bed in my yard, not done. Tiny house started, not totally finished. You know, I like to start things, but praise the Lord that he not only starts a good work, but he finishes it. Look, when the Lord looks at your life, he sees a work that he's begun, and he knows the work that's completed, and he knows how to get you from where you are to where he's taking you to be. You shall not want. You need something, the Lord will provide it for you. And then David says, and he is just picturing how the Lord guides him the same way that he had thousands of times done this with his sheep. Verse 2, he makes me lie down in green pastures. That phrase, makes me to lie down, is an interesting Hebrew word. It's like a verbal form of the word to recline. He reclines me. That's what it says. He reclines me in green pastures. That's what the Hebrew sense is. I'm sure David had seen sheep so often that he brought them to a certain place and he just stops and says, this is it. Park it, boys and girls. We're not going anywhere for a while. Go ahead and eat your fill. And then those sheep would just settle down, you know. They just plop down on their bellies, sniff the wind. He makes me to lie down in green pastures, green grass. He leads me beside the still waters. The idea there is that David sees the Lord as bringing him into all of his needs, bringing him into a place of recline and rest, but also a place of peace. You know, sheep don't want to drink from a rapid, you know, a raging river. You ever as a kid go to one of those drinking fountains, but it's like cranked up to level 40 and it just shoots like 25 feet. You put your mouth down and your cheeks open up. That's not very pleasant, is it? You know, sheep don't want to drink from the bank of a raging river. It's dangerous. They're naturally afraid. David knew that. He was a shepherd. He didn't take them by the rough parts. He took them by the still parts. Oftentimes, the rough waters are the muddy waters. It's not what you really want to drink. And David says, he leads me beside the still waters. In Isaiah chapter 26, it tells us in verse 3 that God will keep you in perfect peace as your mind remains stayed upon him. He'll keep you in perfect peace as your mind is focused on him, attached to him. David, notice all the things that he says in verse 2 and 3 about what the Lord does. He makes me to lie down. You know, he reclines me. He leads me. There's a promise. He will lead you as your shepherd. He restores my soul. I don't know if David had ever seen a sheep's soul restored, but he kind of jumps metaphors here, doesn't he? He's talking about how the Lord leads him as a sheep, you know, green pastures, still waters. And then he's overwhelmed with God's goodness and he looks at what God had done in his soul. You ever think about all the good things that God has done? Oh, Lord provided for me. Oh, you know, God, you know, preserved my job, or I got the good grade that I wanted. And all of those things are they're wonderful things, but really at the end of it all, the great thing is that he has restored our soul. You ever watch those shows about restoration? They'll take an old car, speed. I love those shows because I love the final reveal. You know, they got before and then they got after. And the artwork of these people that can just do these incredible restorations. I think of that when I think of he restores my soul. I think of when I came to him, I was already worn out. I was already busted up. And then he did a work of restoration. Took a lot of Bondo for some of our lives, didn't it? A lot of pulling out the frame, a lot of reshaping our minds. But the Lord does that, and he continues to do that. He wants to restore areas of your life. I heard about a certain kind of artwork in Japan where they'll take a vase or a pot that had broken, and rather than throwing it away, they will sort of re-weld it or glue it together with gold. They'll seam it together, but then they'll fill the cracks with gold. And so it's a beautiful picture what God does in our lives. He takes broken vessels, but then he restores you to be far more valuable than you were even before you were broken. That's a wonderful thing about the Lord, is he can restore your soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. David probably imagined, you know, all of the paths that he knew that he could lead his sheep in, and then he probably knew other areas where he wouldn't lead his sheep in. It was dangerous. Maybe there are always coyotes in that area or thorns, or, you know, he had heard that sheep would pass there before, picked up certain diseases from the water. I don't know, but I know that in David's mind, he was thinking about how the Lord led him. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. The Lord wants us to walk righteously. The Lord doesn't lead us into scurrilous, shady things. The Lord leads us in righteousness, but it says there that he does it for his own name's sake. You know, you could tell a lot about a shepherd by the condition of the sheep. And you bring the sheep in from, you know, all these shepherds, you imagine coming in to the city after a day or a week of being out in the free open range, and they come back, and some shepherds come, and all their sheep just look great. And then another shepherd comes in, and, you know, his sheep are limping, and they got sores, and they look with thorns on them, and, you know, they're all streaked with mud or feces, and you think, what kind of shepherd is that? See, the Lord will lead you in righteousness so that you will be well cared for, looked after. And your life will give glory to him. People will be able to look at you and say, well, you must be following a pretty good shepherd. Because I know you've been through some mud, you've been through some difficulty, but somehow you've been cleaned, you've been washed, you've been renewed. You know, the Lord leads us in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. You know, it's no glory to God for us to be ratty, sick, scared, ashamed, afraid. And if we've walked close with the Lord, he'll lead us in good paths that are for our blessing, our benefit, but ultimately it's for his glory, because your life is a reflection of God's leadership over you. And don't you know that the Lord wants you to be blessed? He wants you to be a picture of how well he shepherds. Our part is we just have to stay close. We just have to listen to his voice. David says, yes, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. David's thinking about the implements of a shepherd. You know, a shepherd would have a rod. A rod was for beating the snakes or the wolves or coyotes, mountain lions, whatever it is. You know, it's like a bat. It was a club. And he also talked about the Lord's staff. The staff was to gather, you know, it was to separate sheep or to pull one in that was wandering off. You got that hook on the end, you know. But now he talks about going through the valley of the shadow of death. You know, just because we have a good shepherd doesn't mean we're not going to go through some dark and shady valleys. David speaks about the valley of the shadow of death. Perhaps he was thinking about the possibility of his own life being taken. Maybe the valley of the shadow of death, losing a loved one, being touched by death, casts a shadow over your life for a season. The weight of it is heavy, it's hard. And what David says is, I can make it through. Either the fear of my own death or the pain of losing someone else, I can make it through because the Lord is with me. I will fear no evil. The Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 15, that before we were delivered by Christ, we were sort of enslaved by the fear of death. Let me read it so I don't misquote. Hebrews chapter 2, beginning in verse 14. Inasmuch as children have partaken in flesh and blood, so Jesus likewise shared in the same. He was human. So that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Psalm 23 is a beautiful psalm, but this verse here is so important for us in our days. In Hebrews, the writer here is speaking about Jesus who took on humanity so that he might taste death, so that he might conquer death. Because it tells us that the devil, who had the power of death, kept people in bondage their entire lives. The Bible describes for us the world as it is under the authority of the prince of the power of the air, Satan. And under that cloud, he uses fear and the fear of death to control and bring people into bondage. And boy, we've seen that in the past couple of years, haven't we? It's amazing to me to see some of these churches who have so fully adopted these ridiculous protocols about separation and masks and face shields, and you know, the worship leaders are behind plexiglass, and you know, in one church I heard that they had social distancing in church, which is ridiculous. First of all, it's not social, it's physical distancing, but they call it social because they want to separate people in their hearts and minds and their souls. And when a church enforces social discipline, when ultimately we are supposed to be socially united and one, I just think, what happened to you? Oh, you forgot. You got afraid of death. And you got afraid of what other people would think about you. And I think, what a wretched witness. I heard of one church that they had enhanced social distancing for the time of worship. So you have to sit 6 feet during the message. But before the message, you have to go in the hall. And you go down to the classroom and you sit outside the bathroom and you can watch on your screen and we'll do this, you know, worship behind a face mask and a shield and a plexiglass and you got to wear a mask and then you can come back and sit distant from. And I think, boy, the devil has just wrapped these people up. Kind of makes me mad. So I won't talk about it too much. And it's like that lifeguard I yelled at the beach, you know. He was walking on the beach with his little red bullet, you know, like Baywatch. Young, fit, handsome guy, but he had a mask. And I said, why are you wearing a mask? You're supposed to be the guy that saves lives, fearless. Why are you wearing the emblems of fear? Unfortunately, I didn't have the wherewithal to phrase it so clearly at the moment. I just said, take off the stupid mask, man. How are you going to save somebody's life? You get all mad. If we live in fear of death, then we're proving to the world that we don't believe the Lord is with us. We must live in such a way that the world looks at us and say, why are they untouched by fear? Remember what Jesus said in the last days, that there would be wars and rumors of war. What's a rumor of war? It's a lie. It's a lie that promotes fear. Oh, did you hear the Chinese are attacking? What is that? That's fear. That's a rumor of war. Whether it's true or not, you know, is different. But the way that these last days have come upon us is with so much fear. We need to remember that even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I don't have to fear evil. Because the Lord's rod to protect me is there, but also the Lord's staff to gather me is there. If he wants me to go, I'll go. Praise the Lord. I think of people who passed away, you know, just before, you know, 2020 came, or people who passed away early on, and it's like, oh, so sad they left. And I thought, why is that sad? They're in heaven glorified and in the presence of the Lord watching all of this mayhem on earth. I'm envious. I'm not sad. The Lord will wipe out, he'll conk on the head with his rod that wolf or that leopard or that snake or whatever. He will protect you or he will gather you closer to him. And either way is good. And then he says, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Now, that doesn't sound like fun to me. It's like you were eating at a restaurant and the waiter hated you. Like, is this soup all right? You imagine, you know, your enemy. No, what David is saying here is that, you know, as he sees his sheep lying down in green pasture, but he sees the coyotes, the shepherds there. And he just stands, and those wolves will do nothing while the shepherd's there. Those sheep can just sit there and like nibble on the grass, even in the presence of their enemies. It's a beautiful picture of how the Lord will feed us even in the midst of wolves. Remember when Jesus sent out his disciples and he said, "Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. But don't be afraid. The Lord's with you." It's how we feel oftentimes surrounded by those opposed to us, those who want to devour us. And yet the Lord prepares a table. Maybe you see a picture in your mind of sheep sitting at a table, you know, with the silverware and the china. That's not what the Lord, you know, the picture is that their table is the grass. That's the table. That's the diet of a Christian, is the Word of God. It's likened to bread. It's likened to milk. Taste and see the Lord is good, sweeter than honey in the honeycomb. Paul told the disciples that they needed the meat of the Word. We have everything we need for our spiritual enrichment right in the Word of God. The Spirit of God guides us and directs us. The Lord prepares a table before you. He says, "My head is anointed with oil." Well, I don't know if David was thinking about the sheep where sometimes they would put oil on their wounds, you know, if they... I guess oil's kind of like Neosporin. People still use Neosporin. It's that oily base. It's petroleum base, but the reason that it's good is that it blocks out, you know, the outside air or mosquitoes or bugs, and it covers that wound. So, you know, it stops infection. It stops getting worse. Sometimes sheep would butt each other. Boonk. You know, they like to butt. Sheep like to butt. They love one another, but they like to butt on one another. That's kind of the way church can be sometimes. We love one another, but there could be headbutting. And what the Lord does is he just soothes that. You know, boxers in between rounds, they're always like smushing them with, you know, Vaseline, right? Just all over their forehead. Why is that? So that the blows will glance off, right? And that's what the Lord, I think, does in this picture here that David has, is the sheep would be anointed with oil, but he's speaking about the anointing that we have from the Holy Spirit. And in a similar way, that anointing from God, it does similar things. It staves off infection, it halts infection, and it promotes healing. The Holy Spirit, he promotes healing and restoration in our lives. And by the grace of God, he makes the blows glance off. He's like medication. You anoint my head with oil, my cup runs over. Of course, David is speaking with this metaphor of sheep, and they don't drink with cups, but he is speaking about the filling and the overflowing of the Holy Spirit. There's a few places in the scripture that give us a picture of God's desire to fill us with his Spirit, but then to overflow us with his Spirit onto other people. That's a good thing, that God wants to fill you with his Spirit. He wants to put his very presence in your life. He will do that. He does do that. But it's even cooler than that, that God wants to put his presence so much in your life that other people feel like they've been with the Lord when they've been around you. It's like Mary, remember when she broke that vase and she poured it on Jesus' feet and she anointed him. She wiped it with her hair. It always strikes me that Mary's hair smelt the same way Jesus' feet did, wherever they went for the next few days, you know. And when you spend time at the feet of the Lord, you take on his fragrance, his presence. And where you go, there's a sense of that sweetness. That's the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. That's why we need to be baptized and filled with the Holy Spirit. We need to be anointed. We need to live lives where we are always asking the Lord for more and always offering the Lord more. Lord, more of your Spirit and use me more. Overflow my life. Broaden the mouth of my vessel. May I pour out and may you pour in. I heard about somebody who was very well known for how generous they were in giving. And somebody asked them, "How are you able to give so much?" to the work of the Lord? And they said, well, as I shovel it out, the Lord shovels it in. And he has a bigger shovel. And when you flow and you serve and you love and you do what the Lord called you to do, he fills you with more and more. Let's seek that our cups would run over. And then we come to verse 6 here where David says, surely, without doubt, verily, verily, we might say, goodness and mercy will follow me. That's the idea that they're chasing. They're like maybe the sheepdogs that are at the back of the flock. God's got goodness and mercy covering your backside. The pursuit of goodness and mercy, that's so much better than having, you know, if you're going to be followed by anybody, you want to be followed by goodness and mercy. How many of you still get a weird feeling when a cop pulls in behind you and is driving on the road? It's like, am I following the speed limit? I don't like when police are behind me when I'm driving. I'm always afraid that they'll either catch me for something I did or something I did a year ago, you know. All of my driving faux pas come to mind and heart. But what if you look in the rearview mirror and all you see is goodness and mercy? You're like, well, why don't I slow down and let him catch me? That's what the Lord does. When the Lord is guiding us, then goodness and mercy is surely following you. It's coming after you. And then David here finishes and says, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Oftentimes, David would speak about the temple of the Lord or the tabernacle of the Lord. He didn't see the temple built because his son would build it, but he understood sort of a spiritual principle of the presence of God. And, you know, David would say, the Lord is my shepherd, and I want to be a house sheep. I want to live in the house of the Lord. You know, over the next number of weeks, we're going to be moving our dogs to our new home in Idaho. And the problem is that there's not as much space there. Ironically, we just have a little tiny yard, and I got to transition my dogs from yard dogs to house dogs, which means I got to give them a bath, and then I got to give them another bath. And then probably a third bath, because I think in their whole life they've only had a few baths. They've been outside dogs. You know, when you have a mom that loves animals, you have to make a decision. I think my dad made the decision. The pets are outside, so our dogs never came in the house. But now I gotta, you know, you gotta do some work. You gotta make them fragrant. You don't want the house smelling like sheep. I will dwell in the house of the Lord. And David here, he just utters that promise and that hope, that knowledge that he was going to be in the presence of God. And that's the same for us. I know absolutely beyond a shadow of a doubt that one day I will be in the very presence of the Lord. And I'll dwell in the house of the Lord. And we will have our arrival. We will make it to our heavenly pasture, without a doubt. And yet, even now, before we enter into heaven or are raptured or however the Lord brings us into his fold, we even now dwell in the presence of the Lord. Even now we walk as we hear the shepherd's voice, as we learn to hear the shepherd's voice. As like Elijah when he was in the cave and there was a fire and there was a wind and earthquake. And then it said the Lord's voice came in a still, small voice like a whisper. It says that the Lord wasn't in the fire. He wasn't in all these demonstrations of power, but the voice of the Lord was very quiet. That means I need to calm myself. I need to listen carefully. And in the world today, there's so many voices that want my attention. So many concerns, even my own concerns want my attention. And the Lord, he wants to speak to me. So I need to listen. Let's stand together. Father, we thank you that you have given us not just your word, but these pictures that you want to be as a shepherd for us. You call us your sheep over and over in Scripture. I think of how, Lord, one of the first occupations in the world after Adam and Eve sinned, it says of Abel that he was a shepherd. It was like, way early on, they looked at these animals and said, these animals need to be taken care of. And so, Lord, we need your care. So thank you that you promise to be our shepherd. You promise your rod and your staff, Lord. You promise to destroy our enemy and wipe out the serpent and the wolf. And Lord, sometimes you might even conk us on our head with that rod and get our attention. But Lord, you also promise to gather us and to bring us in with the crook of your staff. Lord, we thank you that we can say with David, the Lord is my shepherd, I don't need anything. I shall not want. All my wants have been fulfilled. My desires are satisfied. Lord, may we recline in pastures that are green and verdant. May we rest, Lord, by the streams that you've caused us to drink from in peace. May we walk boldly through the valley of the shadow of death, not fearing evil. Lord, anoint us with your Holy Spirit. Cause our cups and our lives, our hearts to overflow, that we might pour out on others the richness that you pour into our lives. Thank you, Lord, that you put goodness and mercy at our tail. Behind us, Lord, guarding us, we thank you for your mercy, how we need your mercy. Your grace, Lord, to forgive and overlook our faults and sins. And your goodness, Lord, that mighty, active power toward us whom you love. You tell us in the New Testament that you cause all things to work for our good. So thank you, Lord, that we have a destiny, a home in heaven with you. Thank you that even now, as we are your sheep and you're our shepherd, one day we'll be your children and you'll be our God. We'll be resurrected with a new body and a new mind. And Lord, we'll be exalted and glorified and come to know you in an incredibly new way. Lord, we long for that. Strengthen us, Lord, and enable us to walk strong until that day when we hear your voice calling us home. And may we walk in such a way that we would hear you say, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord. And so, Lord, thank you this morning. We thank you for our time of worship. Pray your blessing now on us as we go. Fill us, overflow us, that we might be a blessing to those who are coming in for second service, that we might be a blessing to our families as we head home. And Lord, we just declare our love for you in Jesus' name. Amen.